Being Mother's Day, we're going to, in a few minutes, turn to the classic scripture for Mother's Day, which is from the Old Testament. Anyone have a clue? The classic scripture for Mother's Day. Yes, Proverbs 31. Thank you, Linda. I was starting to get worried. We're going to be turning to that in just a moment. As this morning, we're going to focus on praying for the next generation. Here following Easter, we've been talking about what comes next. And Jesus sets our faith soundly upon the resurrection, believing in his resurrection and that power received into our lives in faith that brings us salvation, preparing for the gift of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And last Sunday, we talked about peanut butter and jelly. How many of you ate peanut butter and jelly sandwiches this past week? As a result of that. Yeah, some of you did. I know we hadn't eaten a peanut butter jelly sandwich in so long, I can't say. And man, I ate a bunch of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches last week. Well, I had the peanut butter, the bread, but we talked about the Holy Spirit and the work of God and that we call the Trinity, that we try to understand that presence of God in our lives that way. And then the Lord has a mission going forward. And that's what we've been touching on, that in different ways as we look at what comes next after the resurrection of Jesus. And today with Mother's Day, I really want to raise this up, praying for the next generation. Because for some of us, our mothers really had a huge impact in our lives through their witness and through their prayers. Any of you that your mother or grandmother you knew was a profound influence in your life because of their prayers and because of their witness? Anyone can say that was a big part of what happened in my life? Yeah, no, a good number of you. And some of you, I'm even guessing, didn't realize how much your mothers or grandmothers were praying for you, especially at moments when you least cared whether they were praying for you. They were probably then most praying for you at those times in your life. Because sometimes when we are wayward or not living it out very well, as we've been taught and as has been shown to us, we may not always be giving much attention to whether our mothers are praying for us or give a lick about it, but boy, oh boy, those are the times when moms and grandmoms end up praying more passionately than ever, is when their children and grandchildren are in that kind of state. So today is a great day to think about some of those kind of blessings, as we've already been doing and giving praise to God for. Now this morning, I'd like to, though, before I really get rolling, share with you a little video clip that's, well, it's entertaining, so get ready to laugh a bit, and then I'll share with you why it's so biblical. And all right, let's share that video.
Come on in.
Hey, I got your carrots.
Same right there.
Kind of overkill with the veggies, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm making my mom a meal for Mother's Day, and she's a vegetarian.
Oh, bless her heart.
Yeah.
You know, I think instead of Mother's Day, we should call it I'm Sorry Day.
Okay.
Hear me out on this, okay? The only reason we have Mother's Day is because raising a kid is like the biggest hassle in the world. And what do we do our whole lives but stuff we never stop and think to say we're sorry for?
Like?
I probably want to wash those. Like, I'm sorry, Mom, for robbing you of your girlish figure. One of the many sacrifices you had to make to give birth to me.
Yeah, my mom never really had a girlish figure. Ever. How about this one? I'm sorry, Mom, that you thought you were such an idiot.
What do you mean?
Well, when I was young and we'd always have a disagreement, it'd always end up with her saying, "What do you think I am, an idiot?"
I think that's what she
meant. And I didn't, but she said it so much that I really started to wonder.
Yeah, I'm thinking more stuff like this. Like, I'm sorry, Mom, for Christmas 1986, when I didn't put up my Star Wars action figures, and you took your new vacuum cleaner for its first spin.
You were in college in 86. I'm sorry, Mom, that I never said I love you.
You never told your mom you love her?
I did, and I was like 5 or 6.
You are sorry.
Yeah, no, that's what I said. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have.
Don't talk back to me, young man.
You're not my mom.
You're not my mom.
Where are we going with this?
I'll tell you where we're going with this. You're going to take those vegetables, and you're going to make that sweet little vegetarian mommy of yours the greatest salad she's ever had.
That's what I was...
The greatest salad she's ever had. And then you're going to apologize for never acknowledging that she is a sweet gift of God.
Well, I did.
A sweet gift of God. And then you're going to go with that sweet little vegetarian mommy of yours, and you're going to look her square in the eye, and you're going to say to her, I love you, Mommy. I love you, Mommy.
I love you, Mommy.
Get it?
Got it.
Good. All right. Well, I am out of here.
Okay.
You have a good weekend.
I will.
Oh, I almost forgot.
What was that for?
That was for your mom. And that's for Facebook.
Those guys are amazingly funny. Now, they do have a few that are genuinely sentimental skits, which I was surprised to discover, because they are generally known for being funny. But I could relate to the I'm sorry factor, not only in relation to Mother's Day, but I could apply that to a few other holidays. But that ending, to say I love you, Mom, be able to say, I love you. Thank you so much. Some of us do let those things fall out of our lives, fall silent as we get older. Sometimes we resume. Sometimes we discover for the first time when we're older how to say, thank you, I love you, that we never quite got when we were younger because of what? I don't know, pride, fear, whatever it is. I told you I would show you that this little drama was very biblical, and I'll share that with a couple of scriptures. In Proverbs, this is in Proverbs 30, not 31. Have you guys got me? There we are. We're back at it. All right. Oh, gosh, that got small. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. Those whose eyes are ever so haughty. Those whose glances are so disdainful. Those whose teeth are swords. Those whose jaws are set like with knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among mankind. Those people are those who fail to bless their mothers. Got it? All right, check this one out. Proverbs 31, or no, this one's also in 30. I must have killed something there. Ah, there we go, thank you. A father that scorns an aged mother, wait, we got some more there, guys. Scrolling. Well, it's about anyway that a father that, not being nasty to your father or forgetting your father, okay, it's coming. Just enjoy the clouds for a moment. I do have a Bible. And if I can only find the book of Proverbs, we'll get there. Hey, you guys got it. Thank you. The eye that mocks... Oops. Now you're playing with me. Okay, back again. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns an aged mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by vultures. See? Isn't that powerful? These guys were onto something. That's why he got in his face and said, you will say to your sweet little vegetarian mother, I love you, Mommy. I love you. You know, sometimes that's really easy to do. Sometimes it's not as easy to do. I get that. I know that mothers are that we celebrate the gifts of our mothers, and I know that some people don't experience that gift in all of its richness. But you still reach in your heart for that place where you can declare, I love you, I'm going to thank God for you somehow in my life. Reach for that and see where God could take you with it. And if you haven't a mother to give thanks for in your life in some way like that, then stretch your heart out to those whom God has given you in the body of Christ. Just as we've declared this morning, there are so many mothers, grandmothers, sisters, daughters, granddaughters that we experience in the body of Christ. Reach out in your heart and give thanks. Be grateful and thankful to God for how He has supplied and enriched that need in your life through mothers who have, in fact, touched your life with His grace, so that your eyes won't be pecked out by ravens in a valley and eaten by vultures. All right, let's look at that scripture then on the next slide from Proverbs 31. This is, as I say, the classic scripture that comes out on Mother's Day. Starting, we're going to read from the first verses of the chapter, though, this year, instead of skipping down to verse 10, as we usually would. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him, an inspired utterance, we can say, his mother taught him. Listen, my son, listen to son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer. Next. Lest they drink and forget, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. A wife of noble character. This is the part where we usually start. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son, listen, son of my womb. No, we're okay. This is all right. This is on purpose. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. I repeated those first verses of the chapter for a reason. We usually only read the part in praise of a noble wife. Whenever I was looking at this chapter, it seemed like for the first time I noticed this part of the chapter. The introduction that expresses the foundation for what comes in that description of a noble wife. It comes out of this point right here, verse 3. Don't spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. He's being instructed, King Lemuel, that he ought not to live a wild life, running around chasing women and getting drunk, because that will simply lead to his ruin, right? So he's being instructed in this. Don't go running around wild with women or with wild women, and don't be going out and getting drunk and be desirous after drunkenness, so that it will bring you to ruin. And so we get then the explanation about a noble woman that he ought to pursue. That this is the model of a wife who will not bring you to ruin, a woman who would not destroy your life, but in fact would be worth relating to, worth sharing your life with. Someone who will in fact make a better man out of you. This is the woman that in the end then is so praiseworthy and so exalted. But it comes out of this instruction, out of this basis that says, don't be a fool with women, get one like this. That's what is happening. Now, who's giving him this instruction? That's the part that really grabbed my attention. Who's giving him this instruction? His mother. His mother is giving him this inspired instruction. His mother is giving him this inspired instruction. She's the one who's giving him wisdom and guidance in his life, saying to him, don't be going running around wild with women and getting drunk and ruining your life, king. You're going to grow up and be something here. You've got to be a man who's going to, in fact, defend the poor and stand up for those who are in need. A defender of those who are weak and struggling. You've got to be a person of integrity and strength. So don't be making a mess out of your life like this. Here's the kind of woman that would really be a partner to strengthen you and make a king worthy out of you. Right? So this is where it's coming out of. And it's his mother who is instructing him. That's the part I thought, I never noticed that. All the times I have read from this 31st chapter of Proverbs, I never actually took full stock of what was going on there. And why does this pop up? I just read it as kind of a little random thing. Because sometimes when you're reading through the book of Proverbs, you just kind of get this random collection of sayings. You know, pull out one that fits the moment, you know, and follow it, you know, that kind of thing. And I just read it like that. And all of a sudden, as I was looking at it again this year, it was enlightening. That suddenly I realized this is an instruction that's really spiritual, that's really wisdom from God. This is an inspired utterance, an oracle, the one translation said, something that is the word and the will of God being expressed to him, and it's being brought to him by his mother. That's what I ask you. How many of you have experienced that? How many of you have been able to look back and say, man, my mother had a big role in my life like that, an important role. In the Psalms, in Psalm 86 and in Psalm 116, each of them have a declaration in it where the psalmist says, I serve the Lord as my mother did. Psalm 86 and Psalm 116. I serve the Lord as did my mother. And you remember Timothy. Timothy was the Apostle Paul's very good friend, a younger man that he mentored and viewed as a son spiritually in his life. And you remember that the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy in the first chapter refers to the fact that Timothy's faith first lived in his mother and his grandmother. And now Paul said, I see living in you. How many times then mothers have such an incredible mentoring role, an instructive, guiding role in our lives? You notice the other thing that she had said as she described her son, as she identified him? Listen, verse 2, my son, listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. The answer to my prayers. I don't know whether she had to, you know, pray and pray like Hannah prayed for Samuel, because she had not had children. She had prayed and prayed and prayed and even offered to dedicate that child absolutely up to the Lord. And when Samuel was born, she took him to, after he was grown a bit, she took him to the temple, gave him to the priests to be raised with them and to be in service to the Lord all of his life. Am I right about that? Yeah, I got that right. That was an extra I just threw in. But Hannah prayed and prayed and prayed. In fact, the matter was, she had prayed so fervently for Samuel to have a child that you may well remember that the priest had come and found her in prayer and thought she was laying there drunk. She was so just plastered before the Lord in that sense of just being on her face in such agonizing before God, crying out for this child. I don't know whether Lemuel's mother prayed like that for him, but this boy is somehow the answer to my prayers. You are that one. Have you ever been the answer to someone's prayers? Have you ever been the answer to someone's prayers? Maybe you were that child that was born as a result of your mother praying and praying and praying that she would have a child. Maybe you're in some other fashion. Your life, is it the answer to someone's prayers, to your mother's prayers? That you've become that one that the hand of God is working in. Salvation has come to your life. You're living for God. You're loving the Lord. You're serving Him because, and in that you've become the answer to maybe your mother, your grandmother's prayers. Sometimes we're not aware of it when we are. Sometimes we're not aware of it. And other times we are blessed and privileged to know that just like Lemuel's mother declared, you are the answer to my prayers. Sometimes we get that blessing of knowing that witness from someone else that you are the answer to my prayers. I've been praying for you to know the Lord. I've been praying for you to have your life set right. I've been praying and praying and praying. Are you the answer to someone's prayers, or are you the cause of someone else's prayers? Some of us may well be the burden of someone else's prayers. But we should hope to be the answer. That answer to those prayers. This has caused me to be reflecting about praying for the next generation. And when I think about praying for the next generation, I have a picture that comes to my mind. Go ahead and kick that next one up, Cole. There she is. That's my baby girl. Well, the third baby girl that I've had. I was talking to my oldest daughter here not too long ago, and I was telling her, you were number one. You were the first baby girl. Nobody can ever take your place of being my first baby girl. And then I've got another baby girl, that baby girl's mother. And now I've got a third baby girl. And praying for the next generation, it has a picture for me. And I hope that you also are living that out, having a picture in your heart, when we talk about praying for the next generation. You know, as we talk about our mothers, grandmothers, and other women who have become our mothers and grandmothers in the faith, And the way that they've impacted us, I mean, I can look back and I know that my mother took me to church whenever I was little, when my dad was working 7 days a week, trying to get his own business going and all that kind of thing, and he would just work 7 days a week. And it was seldom whenever I was little that my dad was in church. It was real hit and miss. My mom was the one who took us to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that I was there in church and Sunday school in our little bitty church. It was my mom that whenever I began to talk about being called to preach, that it was my mom that set things up so that I preached whenever I was about 11, 12, there in my little home church. And my mother, I know, that had been praying and praying and praying throughout those years of my life, and continues to pray for me. Oh, not that my dad wasn't a part of all that. In the end, my dad did come to know the Lord deeply in his life, experienced the saving grace of Jesus when I was a teenager, and himself began to preach as a lay speaker in the church and on our charge and things like that, and became a man who really, you know, expressed his life living for the Lord, and still, you know, is living. Both my mom and dad are still living. But my mom had tremendous impact, I know, in my life that way. And I, whenever you have any touch of that in your life, it gives you that model of what then you're to do next. What you are now to do next. Now you and I have that next generation, that next connection with someone else. And that picture ought to be formed then in our lives. And that picture may well be a blood relative, a baby girl that's in your life, a baby boy that's yours to claim as your blood kin, your grandchild, your baby boy, your baby girl that you're holding on to. But it may be that the Lord has others for you to claim as well, and to claim them with that depth of personal love and devotion and commitment to prayer and a commitment to be a contributor, a mentor, a leader, a model that would bless, that would help support their life in some way in a very, very tight and meaningful way, just as you would for your baby girl, your baby boy. And so that once we have experienced any of that, we've got the clue of where we go next and need to be engaged in that, because one of the things that I think is so important that we realize is that praying for the next generation, if it's just kind of a blanket prayer, like saying, oh, I just pray for the whole world, that's like praying for nobody, you know, in a sense. I mean, I just pray for everybody in the whole country. Oh, I'm praying for the whole bunch, you know. I mean, there's some ways in which that's almost a quick, easy, got that one done, amen, go to bed, you know. And it's kind of, there's times to pray for the big picture. I'm not dismissing that, but you understand the contrast that I want to raise. Is we pray for the nation, we pray for the world, yes, yes, yes. But listen, if that's all the deeper we ever get in prayer, I'm telling you, we're just kind of glossing it over. There's a great need to be able to really penetrate in sharing the life and the gift of Christ with others that has to become far more personal, far more connected. That if we limit ourselves or we hold ourselves to just praying for the whole world, we're probably not doing much for anyone in particular. We're probably not relating much to anyone in particular. You and I need to have a picture in our minds, in our hearts, when we go to pray for that next generation. We do. We need that. We need a picture in our hearts that there's someone that we are praying for. And some of us are going to have one person in our whole life long that we're going to influence profoundly. At least you've got to hope that you've got at least one. And you've got to live intentionally that you would have at least one. That you know that you've been there seeking, praying, desiring to see their life touched and shaped and blessed by God. But we can have more than one. And let me tell you something. If you've been living on this earth and God had one person, if God had one person for you to touch, one person for you to pass this gift on to, one person for you to pray your whole life for their salvation and for God's blessing on them, then that would be enough to live. I was recently thinking about a young man. We were talking with some folks here the other night. John and Lenore, we were telling you about them. This young man up in Northeast Pennsylvania, and about 18 years or so ago, I was just starting out traveling as an evangelist. Went to the little church up there at Northeast, and this young man came forward in the first night of those services there. He was at a rough spot in his life. He was at a place where it could have gone either way. But he came forward that night, and just thinking about him the other day, it registered so powerfully in my heart how much it meant to me that I could look back over the years, those 17 years of traveling on the road, and say, I know for a fact that this young man was touched by God, and his life was changed, and I've been watching and seeing how God has continued to work in his life, and in his wife, and in his children. And I was thinking about just that the other day, that it's like, if all those 17 years was just to get that one man, the first year that I was doing that ministry, if I was in that for all 17 years, just to know that there was one young man whose life was changed, then I can say that I did something that was worthwhile. And I can feel like, yes, I didn't waste my life in those 17 years. You want to have one, at least. That you can know that with all your heart you are praying for them. That you are devoted to seeing God touch their life. And if your heart is so big, then you can have even more, that you could be so deeply devoted in praying and seeking after and living and longing that the salvation of our God that you have come to experience would be passed on to their lives, and that they would experience God's life-changing power, that they would grow to a place in their own lives where they would be the ones giving it to the next generation, to the next member of their family, to the next neighbor or friend or coworker. That's where we live and breathe. And some of us have known it. We've known that through our moms, grandmothers, through the mothers and grandmothers of the church, our sisters in Christ that have blessed our lives. And now we understand that we need to take hold now and in turn be invested into that next life. And live so that we can declare, if all my life was just to see that one, it was enough. If you would pour your whole life forth, then it's enough. It's enough. Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, we need your heart formed in us so that we would love not only our own, but we would, Lord, wrap our hearts and our lives around others around us and be dedicated to their life and to you. But God, whether that next person that we need to pray for, whether that next generation we're reaching for is because they are in our natural family or in the spiritual family, oh God, in the body of Christ, that we're reaching out for that next one to come in, that next one to know you, that next one to be delivered from sin, that next one to be renewed in life through Jesus Christ. Just want to pray, Lord, that you would form your heart in us What a capacity you have that you can take absolutely every single one of us and pour yourself into us in such an endless flow, in such an endless devotion to seeking after us, to seeking those that are lost. We haven't such enormous capacity, but God, you can give us capacity to have that one or two or three or five or ten, I don't know how many, Lord, but you can certainly bring us to a place where we can know that we have poured out our lives praying for that next generation, praying with a picture that we know who we're praying for, we know what we're praying for, we are longing after your grace and power in their lives. We are praying, Lord, for that soul to be saved, their life to be changed, a renewing power. God, if we cannot live with that sort of outpouring of our lives, how will we know what our life has been for? We pray, God, that we could be poured out just as you pour yourself into us. Let it pour through then, Lord. To the glory of your name, let us see the fruit of those prayers. That we would be able to say to someone, you're the answer to my prayers. You are the answer to my prayers. I've been praying and praying and praying for you, and you are now the answer to my prayers. Hallelujah. To the glory of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.